All right, Shabbat Shalom, guys. We're here again. We're studying a page of the Daf, Sanhedrin 98a. We're going to pick up, I was going to say where that we are, but you guys don't have a book in front of you. Okay, so today is the... We'll talk about that today. We'll talk about it. All right, guys, we're picking up with Rabbi Yochanan, and he says, again, we're talking about what the rabbis have to say about the end times and how these things are connected. And so we continue. We do have this first portion we went through last 2 weeks ago that is recorded and should be on the website here pretty soon if it's not. Yeah. Already. All right. So it says, and Rabbi Yochanan says, the son of David will come only in a generation that is entirely innocent, in which case there will be deserving of redemption, or in a generation that is entirely guilty, in which case there will be no alternative but redemption. He may come in a generation that is entirely innocent, as it is written, and your people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. Isaiah 60:21. He may come in a generation that is entirely guilty, as it is written. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness. It sustained him. Isaiah 59:16. And as it is written, for my own sake will I do it. For how should it be profaned? And my glory, I will not give it to another. Isaiah 48:11. This brings up something that we need to see. Guys, we've talked about this all the time. If you come across two scriptures that seemingly don't jive with one another, the problem is that you're not with your understanding of the scriptures. So don't ever say, oh, these scriptures, they don't. The Bible contradicts itself. God has never contradicted himself, ever. And I hear people saying that, and there's a whole ministry about that kind of thing within Christianity that brings up these opposing scriptures with zero understanding of them and an accusation that there's an error in scripture. Problem. When we read through the epistles, what's the first thing you have to do when you open up scripture and you're reading in the Brit Hadashah, the epistles? What's the first thing you need to know in general? Possibly. Who's Jewish? No, go ahead with that. No, these are good answers, but why?
It's written about a Jewish Messiah.
Jewish people. Hold that thought. Hang on one sec. Go ahead. Repeat that for me, if you would.
The epistles are written about a Jewish Messiah coming to the Jewish people by Jewish authors.
Okay. And what's important about that? Why is that important?
It's like a, for lack of a better term, a first-person description. It's not somebody from outside Israel, you know, giving in that may not have much understanding of the Jewish promises of the Messiah. It's somebody that is in that culture that is saying these are what has been written, and this is a person that we believe is the Messiah. These are things that he did, miracles he performed. Okay. These are events that happened.
All right, so let me take you to question 1A. So when we first look at an epistle, then here's the first thing we need to do. Everything you're saying is good and is correct, but very specifically what the answer I'm looking for is that we have to look to who it was written to. So, but everything you just said applies to all of that. And so because of that, when you're looking at, you know, like the book of, you go through Galatians and Ephesians, those letters were written to deal with a specific issue that was going on in that community. In particular, like the book of Colossians was written to deal with Gnosticism that was big in that area. And so whenever something is big in an area, guess what ends up happening? It filters into the synagogue, right? You can imagine having a congregation in, let's say, Salt Lake City, okay? So what do you think we'll be dealing with in Salt Lake City? Mormonism, right? Or you have a church in Indiana right next to, you know, Notre Dame University. What do you think you'd be dealing with? Catholicism, right? Or you have a congregation in Miami. What do you think they're dealing with down there? Or New Orleans, let me do that. Well, okay, yeah, well, sun worshipers, okay, yeah. He said sun worshipers. Or let's say in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, that's probably very specific. What do you think you'd be dealing with there? Voodoo and, you know, Santa Maria and all this kind of stuff. What's that? That would be more in Jamaica. Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, but you get the idea. Uh-huh. So when they're writing these letters to Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philip, they're dealing with a specific thing. So this is why you can't take that. This is real big in 99% of the body. They take these things that are said and they universalize it. So that means this for everyone. Well, hang on a second. Take this, the situation, look at what they're saying in the context of the whole thing, who was written to, the purpose that it was written to then. But none of them contradict one another. Because the answer to what's going on in Galatia was different than what's going on in Ephesus. Could certain things overlap? Yeah, but there's a whole reason why they wrote a letter. Okay? There were problems, and they wrote a letter to deal with it, right? You know, if you were a kid and you ever got in trouble in school, you got sent to the principal's office, then there would be a letter sent from the teacher or the principal about the specific problem to deal with that was addressed and sent to your parents. Think of it like that. What's the problem? What are they writing about? Okay. So this idea of, for my own sake, I will do it, for how should it be profaned in my glory? I will not give it to another. So they're talking about right here these ideas about when Messiah is going to come back, which generation, what's going to be the signs in the generation. And he says, you know, he could come to a generation that's entirely innocent, as it notes in Isaiah 60:21, or he could come to a generation that is entirely, thank you very much, guilty, as it is written in Isaiah 59:16. Now let me read this to you, some of the notes. A generation that is entirely innocent or entirely guilty. Some explain that in that generation there will be no hypocrites. Everyone will either be guilty and will unashamedly display their wickedness in public, or entirely innocent. The innocent of that generation will behave righteously, not in order to garner reward, but for the sake of heaven. Okay. We've been talking about these probably 6 or 8 months. Rabbi Shapiro, he was talking about we're in the time, or actually he's saying now we're past it, the time of the separation of the sheep from the goats. So in the generation we're in, if that indeed is the case, then what do we have here? We have people who are either totally guilty and unashamedly display their wickedness in public, or entirely innocent. So you see this idea how the generation where Messiah comes, you can have both. That makes sense? So with that in mind, the idea is when we look at these, the reason I brought up the epistles and the scriptures, we've got to look at the context of everything. And how is it that you could have those who are entirely guilty and those who are entirely innocent at the same time? Well, because there's a separation that takes place where people make a decision. You're either going to be totally or totally, one way or the other. There's a divide. It's like you're driving on the freeway and you come to a divide. You know, you're coming down, you guys live off 168, you come in 168 and you get to the 41 and you have decisions to make. You cannot remain in the same state. You're either going to go straight at 168, continue, or you're going to go South 41 or North 41. Those are your options. If you make any other option, you run off the road into a ditch, or you run into a concrete pillar. Those are your options. This is where we are. You're either making it going in the direction of serving God, not perfect, or you're making a direction of serving the devil and not even totally evil, but what direction are you going? So now there's two cars coming on 168 heading towards 41, and one of them, they're right next to each other. And you don't know which direction they're going until they get to 41, and one of them says, I'm going north. And they start going that direction. One of them says, I'm going south. And every minute they're apart, they grow further and further and further and further apart, even if they're only going 5 miles an hour or 10. Maybe they're going 100, but they're going in two different directions. That's a sign of Messiah coming back. Anybody have any thoughts about that? Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's continue with Rabbi Alexandri says, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi raises a contradiction. Now, when he's raising a contradiction, he's not saying that they're contradicting each other. He's saying, well, wait, what about this? What about this situation, right? And he says, in a verse addressing God's commitment to redeem the Jewish people, in the verse, I, the Lord, in its time, I will hasten it. Okay, so this is a question. Casey and I have these conversations all the time. We've drove multiple times home and back to services talking about this. And this is a big, matter of fact, I've got a test that I've got to take tonight from a 3-hour yeshiva with Rabbi a month ago. How can it be? Is it a set time? Or we can hasten the return of Messiah. Because if you look in Scripture, you're going to see it talks about a set time, and it talks about the ability to hasten the return of Messiah. So which one is it? It's a yes. It's a yes. Thank you. It's a yes. It's a yes and yes. And it's our job to figure out how is it a yes and a yes. Yeah. The time, okay. It's, yeah.
Because of various whatever.
Because of various things.
Yeah.
So, if you're going to bring up that example, then let's explore that for a second. Shabbat shalom. So, within that example, then, could it have been even shorter than it was? Yeah. You remember when it all started in that example, they said, hey, Pharaoh, can we go out to the desert and worship our God? Right. He could have said, yeah, but what I'm really getting at is, what if they would have done that 50 years earlier? Did they have the ability to do it? But did they choose to do it? Did they do it? No. But the ability was there. So there's an idea and understanding that when we get, you know, from a Christian standpoint, when you read the book of Revelation, it's taught that this is going to happen. That's it, end of discussion. And so now we have this rapture, and we're going to get caught up out here and leave all the bad people and all the Jews and who haven't received Messiah behind. That's the teaching of a lot of the body. Not all of it. A lot of it is error. So when we're looking at Revelation, we always have to understand that every negative prophecy does not have to come to pass. And if it does come to pass, it doesn't have to be as bad. And, you ready for another and? Everyone on earth will have to go through it. And some will be protected and saved through it. Some will allow to feel the full-on brunt of it. Will be allowed to feel the full-on brunt of it. For instance, thank God none of our houses burned down. But down in the Palisades, the whole synagogue burned down. Churches burned down. Believers' homes burned down. I can tell you some of the whole, what's out there rumor-wise of why it happened. But I don't want to get into that. But the idea that judgment was coming on the wicked, and if you're in amongst the righteous within proximity of the wicked, there's no guarantee for you. Do we trust God? Absolutely. Do we pray to Him and ask Him? Absolutely. Is there a guarantee? No. This is where we have to see reality from what's taught everywhere. You know, there's a lot of Word of Faith folks lost their house. And they were naming and proclaiming all kinds of stuff. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying, I hope that's a wake-up call. You guys need to see what you're teaching people. Right? Thank God we didn't have to go through that. But you can imagine this idea of a woman who's having a baby. And she has the choice of getting an epidural or not. She still has to deliver the baby. She has a choice of getting a C-section or not. She still has to deliver the baby, but maybe there's something during the process that can happen to help her go through it with less pain. That makes sense. Anybody have any thoughts about this? Because this is where we are, guys. This is where Harrison asked me to talk about something I'm going to bring up later on when everyone's here. Let me keep on going through here. Okay, here we go. So Rabbi Alexandri says, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi raises a contradiction between two depictions of the coming of Messiah. It is written, There he came with the clouds of heaven, one like unto the Son of Man, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. His dominion is everlasting dominion. That sounds like they came out of the book of Revelation. It's not out of the book of Revelation, although it's talked about again within the book of Revelation. That comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. So I'm going to tell you something. I want you to chew on. If you never read anything in the Brit Hadashah, you'd have everything you know about the coming of Messiah from the Torah, from the Tanakh. Isn't that a crazy thought? I mean, I would be kicked out and thrown on my head in some congregations if I said that. Seriously. Right. Well, why would, yeah. Because they don't, you're right, because they don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear a convenient lie, which gets people, yeah, go ahead. And they're afraid. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
They have been taught, and a sorrow when they realize
they're still wrong, but they don't want to change because of everything it'll cost them. And I don't make light of this at all.
Yes. Yes.
Not at all. I pity them and I feel terrible for them because I believe that there's some ways for them to get out.
Yes.
But this is a direction we're going for a reason. Nothing that we're doing here is just arbitrary or just, you know, yeah.
I listen to bot radio in my truck. My food thing.
Mm-hmm.
And mainly because the American Center for Law and Justice
has
a program on it.
Okay, yeah.
People. They're the ones that got the Roe versus Wade thing done.
Yeah.
They represented Trump, and they're just great people, anti-abortionists and all that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Last week, I just had to turn it off. Yeah. He's quoting Paul, we've overcome the law. So you don't need that Old Testament anymore.
Then why do you need grace? Why do you need grace, sir, if there's nothing to overcome?
I had to turn it off because...
Just so foolishness.
I feel so sorry for the people that... But you know what? There are people that want to hear that. Right?
There,
that's
yeah. It's the easy road until you smack into a brick wall.
Yeah,
and that's it. Yeah.
And they don't realize that.
Yeah. No, for sure.
Because
people don't, because Joel, and I didn't know this. 99.9999999999% of the people don't know anything. Yeah, you know. So we come back to this idea of the separation of the sheep. this is where we are. All right, so with that in mind, let me keep on going through here. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Hey, Shabbat Shalom. All right, let's keep on going through here. So this next section, it says, King Shapur of Persia said to Shmuel mockingly, "You say that the Messiah will come on a donkey. I will send him the riding horse that I have." Shmuel said to him, "Do you have a horse with 1,000 colors like the donkey of Messiah? Certainly his donkey will be miraculous." Now I want to read something to you here. This about this King Shapur. It says King Shapur was the name of several kings of Persia. Shapur in Persian meaning the son of the king. Here the Talmud refers to King Shapur the First, son of the founder of the Sassanid dynasty. King Shapur successfully led the Persian wars against the Romans in Eretz Israel and the surrounding lands, conquering the city of Netzivim and extending the Persian borders as far as Syria. After several campaigns in Syria and Asia Minor, he not only emerged victorious in the Battle of Edessa, but even took the Roman Emperor Valerian into captivity, where he remained until his death. With his prisoners of war as his workforce, King Shapur constructed major cities and dams. Within his kingdom, he was tolerant of other religions. As the Gemara relates at length, his close relationship with the Jews and his appreciation of Jewish customs. On several occasions, the Talmud recounts his friendship with the Amorim, a sage, Shmuel, who upon hearing that King Shapur had died, exclaimed, "The bond has come undone." This link, this connection between the Jewish people and the kingdom of Persia. And we see this idea comes up today in the scripture where it talks about, and there was a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. We're going to talk about that too, a connection to that. But with that in mind, I wish I had this on the screen to show you, but Shapur, how they have it spelled is S-H-A-P-U-R, or in Hebrew it would be spelled Shin Peh Resh. Now, what other things do we see in Hebrew? What word is that? What's in that word? Sapphire. Well, it's connected, but it's different because a sephir is a kaf. But because it has two of the same letters, there's a connection to it. But with the three-letter root, you also have shofar. You have Shapira. Yeah. Oh, Pua and, you know what it might. Let me take a look. I've got that right here. Shifra. Yeah, it's related to that too. And it's also Sapir is the modern Hebrew word for amniotic fluid. Why am I bringing this up? Because this is I wouldn't characterize him as a wicked king of Persia. He's a king of Persia who has decided to show favor to Israel. So much so that when he died, one of the sages said, "This link is broken." Basically, because this link is broken, don't expect anything to be how it was. We have to see who's coming in. And it brings us up right. See, this is I didn't plan on any of this today, but it comes up. There's a new pharaoh in Egypt we're going to get into early. All right, so with that, let's keep on going through here. So this King Shapur, rather than having Messiah, he's saying, "Hey, Messiah doesn't have to come riding on a donkey. I'll give you one of my best horses." And the sage says, "No, you don't know what Messiah's donkey's like. It's this donkey, Bahivar Gavine. It is a, do you have a horse with 1,000 colors? Like the donkey of Messiah." So we get back to this link between Messiah and who? What's that? Yosef. Because remember, we have this idea of Joseph with this coat, this cloak of a thousand colors. But we know that that cloak of a thousand colors, what is it that was passed down? It was the clothing, the cloak, or the clothes of Adam. So we see this connection from Adam to Joseph to Messiah that keeps going. And even within this conversation here, this idea amongst a pagan king is, look what he says, I'll give you a horse. Now, and what I'm seeing in this, why I'm bringing it up, is because we talk about this idea all the time. I remember 10 years ago, almost 10 years ago, me and Judy having this conversation about what is it, if anything, can be brought that Christianity has to bring into the house of Israel, bring into a synagogue. And we had these thoughts about stuff, and we're talking it out, because we didn't understand, we didn't know. Now we recognize that they, other than Messiah, that's about it. And when they bring him in, he better look like Messiah. If he doesn't look like Messiah, you got a problem. If he doesn't look like he's Jewish, you got a problem, right? So you start seeing this king, he's trying to, you know, hey, Messiah shouldn't ride a donkey. Look, I've got my best horse. Well, your best horse isn't going to do, because he's called to ride in lowly and humble. So this pagan king has no idea of Judaism, what it says about Messiah. And he's trying to make it better for Israel. No, 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 no. King, you need to ask the sage, what does the scripture say about your Messiah? I want to know so I can recognize him. Not, I want to give you something better. He meant well, right? Let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he meant well, but he didn't know what he was doing, what he was talking about. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And calling themselves Joseph. And calling themselves Joseph. And they have the attitude of going, I'm going to go back to Jacob and tell Jacob what to do. You just missed it everywhere. Since you brought that up, it reminds me of 25-ish years ago. Maybe it wasn't even that long. Maybe it was 15. But there was a book that was the number one bestseller written by a Gentile taking a Hebrew verse and just running with it. Anybody know what that was? The prayer of Jabez. Lord, enlarge my territory and increase my influence. And they really said all that. They never really focused on the end where it says, and help me cause no pain. We'll leave that part out. Just give me, give me, give me. But see, that's within the church. That is such a lot. Not everywhere, in general. It's a problem. That's a spirit of getting. And even within the name Jabez, Yavez, I think it's Yavez, bless you, you move the letters in that alignment, you get Jezebel. So you get this idea of Isabel. But again, the names don't necessarily mean anything. It's what people do with the names. They can overcome a name, or they can, which is an incredible thing. We get to live up to the good of who we are, what we've been called, and we get to shun and turn away from the evil of what that's connected with as well. Yeah. Anybody have any thoughts, questions? Let's keep on going through here. Good, we got a little more time. All right. So Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi found Elisha the prophet, who was standing at the entrance of the burial cave of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said to him, "Will I be privileged to come to the world to come?" Elisha said to him, "If this master, the Holy One, blesses, he will wish it so." Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi says, Two people, I saw, Elisha and me, and the voice of three I heard, as the divine presence was also there. And it was in reference to him that Elisha said, if this master will wish it so. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said to Elijah, when the Messiah will come, or when will the Messiah come? Elijah said to him, go ask him. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi asked, and where is he sitting? You guys ready for this? This is Judaism 101. At the entrance of the city of Rome. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi asked him, and what is he what is his identifying sign by means of which I can recognize him? Elijah answered, he sits among the poor who suffer from illness. And all of them untie their bandages and tie them all at once. But the Messiah unties one bandage and ties one at a time. He says, perhaps I will be needed to serve to bring about the redemption. Therefore, I will never tie more than one bandage so that I will not be delayed. So we get this picture of Messiah. He's sitting there. He's bandaging. He's one person at a time. He's helping. And he's doing that with the idea of I need to be ready at any time for the redemption. Because the redemption, is it time for me to go? It's almost like he's looking at Shem. Is it time for me to go? And he's waiting. And he doesn't want to take on too much because at the time when it's time, he needs to go. Now, this is a very interesting thing because I mentioned this to you before. Within the teachings of Catholicism, and I heard one of the popes, I think the Pope Emeritus, who is retired right now, say during the rise of ISIS that he was afraid that they would come and behead him in the courtyard of the Vatican, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'm pretty close, as he is out there bandaging the people one at a time. Yeah. So he's quoting Talmud, Sanhedrin 98a, what the rabbis have said about Messiah who would come. Okay? This is a big problem. He's not Messiah to try to say those things. Should he be there helping his people and bandaging his people? Absolutely. But not in that context. So with that, let's keep on going here. Did you have something? Anybody have something? Thought, question, comment? Okay. So we continue here. Yeah, go right ahead. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
It must be a magnificent prism.
To get it all.
Hello.
And you know what else? So that makes me think about Revelation chapter around 9 or 11 in that area where it says he comes riding on a white horse. So here you go. So we see that connection in here too, right? So look at this. Since you're bringing that up, I was reading some of the footnotes here. The word riding in Hebrew, barka, is from the, there's a word in Persian that's connected, baragi, meaning animal for riding or a horse. With 1,000 colors, bar, hivar, gavine. The Aruch cites a variant reading, kar, hazar, gavne. Kar is from the Middle Persian word zar, meaning donkey, and hazar is Persian for 1,000. The Hebrew and Aramaic word gavan is from the Middle Persian ganok, meaning color. Therefore, this phrase means a donkey of 1,000 colors. So when you start looking in Hebrew at Hebrew words, you get a whole different understanding, which is just, I mean, man, I love it. Okay, so with that in mind, anybody else have any thoughts? Go ahead, we're good.
It's just that before when you were speaking about the Persian king, he wanted to put him on a white horse.
He wanted to put him on a white horse where the prophecy said he'd come riding a donkey, though.
So what I'm thinking is, yeah. Now that you brought up the white horse of Revelation, and that is Messiah, and that is the beginning of the altar judgments on the earth.
Yeah.
Like, was that Gentile king calling already for that to happen, and
call him from King David.
He's like the war horse of Revelation is what you should be on.
And not this.
Almost like the donkey. And the David,
yeah, Ben Yosef and Ben David. All right, so that's a good question. I'm glad you brought that up. So let's talk about that for a second. So what are the differences between this prophecy and the prophecy we see in Revelation? The prophecy that Daniel's talking about and the prophecy in Revelation, what are the differences? Let's compare and contrast them. Okay. One, the obvious one, is that he physically came and he was on a hamor, he was on a donkey riding into Jerusalem, right? In rabbinic literature, Messiah is referred to as the donkey driver. Okay, so that we see that actually physically happened. We talk about Revelation, that's a vision and a dream, so or a vision. So what do we know about visions? It's outside of time and space. So how do you describe something outside of time and space? So what does a vision need? A vision needs an interpretation, right? So we can't look at someone riding on a white horse as literal. What does riding on a white horse mean? What does that mean? What does that project? The horse is white compared to the red horse, the black horse, and the green horse. Where the green horse is sickness. You see that sickly green, you know, even, you know, we have that term today when someone is nauseous, it's like they turn green, you know. And then we see red, Edom, it always means blood and war and bloodshed. And black always means death. So we see what they represent. And then white represents pureness and holiness. And even what you said, what you're saying is right. White contains every color of the spectrum. Contains all of them. But the difference is, when Daniel was prophesying, he was prophesying about Messiah, what he would actually physically do. When John saw the vision, he was just recording what he saw in the vision. That he didn't know exactly how that was all gonna. So when you look at Revelation, you take things literally, you run into a problem. And this is why we see today a lot of that. People trying to say it's this and that, and that's it. End of discussion. It's like, no, wait a minute. You're missing Judaism. You can't just take a little piece and just build around it. You can't do that. Anybody else have anything? Okay, let's keep on going here. What time is it? Oh, it's time. That's perfect, because this is a perfect spot to stop. All righty, guys. So we're going to go ahead and stop right there.